Okay, Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them were with us, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. We'll stop our reading there. I want to just have a little devotional thought this evening on a couple of items. Number one, walking with him. And number two, being valuable to his people. And we all have that opportunity, don't we? We both have the opportunity to walk with him. And we have the opportunity to be valuable to his people. And a couple things that we see in these passages here before us tonight, I think will help us along the way. They've been a help to me in seeing a few little hints of how we can see to it that we can walk with him and what we can glean from that. And then a few thoughts about being valuable to his people. Verse 13 again. Notice two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. And surely these two loved the Lord Jesus. You can sense that in their discussion with him along the way, can't you? Surely they loved him. But they were going away from the city of the king. They were going away from the sphere of his people. They were going to their own place. Though they loved him, and we would not question their love for him. But circumstances had come down around them, and they find themselves walking away from God's people and taking them to a sphere that would separate them from God's precious assembly. They went that same day to a village called Emmaus. It's possible to talk about spiritual things in that shape. When we're walking far away from the Lord and his people, verse 14 says, they talked together of all these things which happened. And it's possible to do that. It's possible when we're walking away from the things of God, going a different direction, to even talk about those spiritual things. But most of the time when that's the case, the way we approach those discussions are on our own terms and our own view of spiritual things. And typically, it's not in obedience to him and his word. For example, you can turn over a new leaf and there be really no conversion. We can make resolutions even as believers and there be no real conviction in our hearts of sin. People can be saved and not baptized. People can make professions and there be no real unction in their heart about it. People can study the Word of God, and yet there's no effect in the life, no practice of what is seen. These are some of the things that characterize walking the wrong direction, walking away from the people of God. It's not only the people of God, for the Lord Jesus himself has promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so, we're on good ground if we say it's synonymous that walking away from the Lord's people is walking away from the Lord. For after all, the gathering together of the Christians is the body of the Lord. It's his person. It's who he is. And so, in verse 14, there they were talking together of all these things which had happened. In verse 15, it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Even going the wrong way, when there's genuine love, when there's really an ember that's even smoldering in there, circumstances have come into the life where doubt has crept in. Circumstances have crept into the life where we just can't seem to get turned around. And we're headed away that even deep down we know isn't right. But where there's real love for the Savior, although that path currently is misguided, Jesus himself still draws near. Where there's genuine love. Not a spurious love, not just a professed love, but where there is genuine affection for him. How intimate it is to read those words. Not just Jesus drew near. Notice it very carefully. Jesus himself drew near. I'm so glad he just didn't send an angel. And that would have been magnificent, wouldn't it? And the angel of the Lord drew near. And still, that would have been a fabulous thing. Or one of the prophets raised from the dead drew near. He could have done that, you know. But it's not an angel. It's not a prophet risen from the dead. He didn't send a preacher. He didn't send a disciple. He didn't send one of the Christians. In the most intimate fashion possible, this was Jesus himself who drew near with all of his perfection. You see, if he sent me, I have very grave potential to mess it up. But this one's perfect. He will not mess it up. He cannot. If I go, if he sends me, I have preconceived notions about you, and I have prejudices. And my counsel to you will be biased by that. Not so our Lord Jesus. When Jesus himself draws near, the counsel, though may be very direct, and may tenderly cut the flesh like the surgeon's scalpel to heal, but he will not make mistakes. When Jesus himself draws near, he's the risen one. He's the one who comes alongside, who has freshly now risen from the dead. Freshly has he defeated death, which is sin's penalty. And this one who drew near when they were most misguided, headed the wrong way, talking over spiritual things while being misguided in their path. The one who drew near is Jesus himself, who has freshly risen from the dead and freshly has satisfied sin's penalty. And he's evidence of it. Sin's penalty is death. And he has freshly defeated death in his raising from the dead. And he's evidence of that. And he draws near. And then in verse 16 down through 24, they don't recognize him. And though they don't recognize him at first, still in his grace and in his mercy, and in his kindness and his love and his sensitivity, notice very carefully how patiently he listens to them. When they unload their burdens, he listens. And when they describe their disappointments, we trusted, verse 21, we thought, we expected, we hoped that he was the one that would redeem Israel. And all of their hopes and dreams have been dashed. Yet this Jesus who drew near patiently alongside them listens to their burdens, listens to their disappointments, listens to their dreams now dashed. And he lets them get it off their chest, as it were. And then in verse 25, then he said unto them, notice then, he didn't interrupt. It's when they were done. It's when they had finished. Then he said unto them, what a gentleman our Savior is. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded or interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now this walk along the way, as it's called, was a fabulous walk. But this walk on the Emmaus Road was nothing compared to the walk through the Old Testament the Lord Jesus was about to give them. Imagine. I wonder where he started. I wonder if he started as the Creator, God. In the beginning, Elohim, the triune God, created the heaven and the earth. I wonder if he described what the role of God the Son was in creation. And imagine the flood that came in on their souls as they began to realize that the Old Testament spoke of Christ who was supposed to suffer and then enter into his glory. That this one was also Creator God. And this one, you would flip a page or two over to chapter 3 in Genesis and you would find that this one is, I wonder if he told him about the seed of the woman, whose heel Satan would bruise, but who would crush Satan's head. I wonder if he went on to describe how Noah's Ark actually spoke of himself. The things concerning, look, it's wonderful. The end of verse 27. He expounded to them, he interpreted the Old Testament to them, the things concerning himself. There it is again. You see? Who drew near? Well, it wasn't just Jesus that drew near. It was Jesus of the Old Testament, you see. It was Jesus of the Word of God, you see. It was the things concerning himself. And there he was right beside them, giving him these thoughts. What a walk that must have been. What a study through Scripture. I wonder if he went on through and came to chapter 22 and saw that precious story of when God said to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him a burnt offering on a mount that I'll show thee of. And I wonder if when Abraham raised the knife and he heard those words, Abraham, lay not a hand on thy son, for now I know, that you trust me. And Abraham turned and looked and he saw a ram in the thicket, caught in the thorns, wrapped around its head. And he spared his own son with the substitute of the one caught with the thorns around his head. I wonder if those ones on the Emmaus Road begin to make a connection of another son who was not spared by his father but delivered up for us all. I wonder if he took them on through the Old Testament a couple pages over in the life of Joseph, where Joseph was loved of his father. And Joseph went to his own brethren and his own received him not. And he was unjustly treated. And he was unfairly accused. I wonder if when they remembered that placard on the cross that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." I wonder if they made a connection between Joseph being exalted to the right hand of the king himself. I wonder if when they came over to the book of Exodus and chapter 12, if the Lord made a connection between that Passover lamb and the one who stood on the banks of the Jordan and heard John Baptist exclaim about him, "Behold God's Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he walked them on through the Old Testament. I'm sure he must have come to that smitten rock in the wilderness. I'm sure that he must have come to that bread of heaven, that manna come down. I'm sure he must have come to the tabernacle and all of the furniture and the brazen altar and the brazen laver and the golden table of showbread and the golden lampstand and the golden altar and the Ark of the Covenant and the veil between all spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to have been in on that Bible study when he told them the things in all the scriptures concerning himself? And surely he didn't leave out the offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, meal offering. Surely he didn't leave out how all of those spoke of the person and work of himself. Here's one who draws near and sees to it that his own people, though walking the wrong direction, have opportunity to drink in the things concerning himself, though they may not fully grasp it, though they may not completely understand these things, he still pours it in. And by the time you get to verse 28, they wanted more. They came near to their house. He made as though he would keep on going. They convince him it's too late. They convince him they want more. I wonder tonight, do you want more? I wonder tonight, when you have your appetite wet with the things concerning himself, does your appetite in the pit of your soul well up and say, "I can't get enough. It was only an appetizer. I want more." That's the way they were. And so they invite him in. They constrain him to abide. I wonder, do we constrain him to abide? Do we constrain him in our walk with him? "Oh God, I am going the wrong way. Please don't leave me. Straighten me out. Turn me around. Though I'm not understanding it all, though I'm not recognizing everything about him I should, in my soul of souls, in my heart of hearts, I desire him to abide. And blessed be his name. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a lovely truth. "And he went in to tarry with them." Lovely words, aren't they? End of verse 29. "And he went in to tarry with them." I'm thankful for that. And so that was the Bible study he had along the way. And now the scene changes from the Bible study along the way to the breaking of the bread in the house. In verse 30 and 31, And it was as he took and blessed and brake and gave bread. May I repeat that? It was as he took the bread and blessed the bread and brake the bread and gave the bread. It was then and only then that he was fully made known unto them. Simply put, it's in the breaking of bread that he's fully made known. Do you understand the breaking of bread is where he's fully made known? It's in that time gathered around the Lord Jesus alone, taking the loaf and taking the cup, that he's fully made known. What it must have been to them to hear him pronounce a blessing at that moment. What must that have been? I wonder what he said when he took bread and blessed it. I wonder what he said. It must have been so profound that it was moving at that moment the eyes of them that were holding, verse 16 says, to be opened and to make himself fully known. And so he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. I wonder what it was to hear him pronounce that blessing. I wonder what it was to hear him give thanks. Here's the one who, to whom everything belongs. It's all his. It's the one to whom we owe our thanksgiving. It's the one to whom we come and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free." He's the one who is due our thanksgiving, and yet we see him sitting at the table giving thanks. What a Savior. How humble. What a pattern. And it's in the breaking of bread we see him in such a posture. And he gave to them. And my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given to us the wonderful privilege and honor of every Lord's Day joining in this same privilege before him and having our eyes open and having our hearts burn within us in the breaking of bread. What he's given. What it cost him. And yet, he gave thanks for it. He's thankful to be sitting around the table, to be in the midst with his people. He's thankful. Can you imagine? He's glad when you're there. He's thankful. He's thrilled with it. And he promises blessing. The breaking of bread to which we come, we don't come to get a blessing, but I'll tell you, you'll never leave without one. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. The breaking of bread. What it must have been to them when he broke that bread to cast their eyes on those nail-scarred hands. Imagine. A lamb freshly slain only 3 days ago. He'd been slain, fresh wounds on his blessed hand. What did it ever mean to them to cast their gaze on those nail-scarred hands that break that loaf Isn't it amazing that all of that Bible study and that marvelous walk through the Old Testament, that marvelous trip that they had down that Emmaus road, walking through the Old Testament, hearing it expounded by the living Word Himself, did not turn them around on the road. But it was the marvelous personal revelation of Him in the breaking of bread that sent them a flight back to the company and assembly of God's people. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 33, the beginning. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. At the beginning, it was the same day, you see, that they left Jerusalem to head for Emmaus. But now, it's not the same day, but with utter urgency, now it's that very hour. The same hour. They couldn't wait to get back and be valuable to God's people. How would they ever be valuable to God's people? They'd abandoned them. They'd left them. They headed back to Emmaus. I'll tell you how they'd be valuable. They had something to say now, didn't they? Now it's the same hour. 5 minutes before, they were outside at the front door and it was too late for them to go on. Now it's impossible for them to get back to Jerusalem too soon. A minute ago, it was too late to be out traveling. Let's go inside. And now they've seen Jesus in the breaking of bread, and He vanished out of their sight, and it put them to flight. In a way that not even that Bible study could, by itself. Bible study's tremendous. But apart from the breaking of bread, it really has no real meaning. Because it's in the breaking of bread that He was revealed. The second part of 33 says, and they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Here we leave the scene of walking with Him to now being valuable to His people. They found them gathered together. What an encouragement that is. What an encouragement to the company of people to whom they went. To that little assembly of God's people. What an encouragement it was to them as they look up at the door and here they see coming through the door Cleopas and the other one. We thought they'd bailed out. We thought they'd abandoned us. We thought they were gone. But look what it says. And they rose up the same hour and returned. What an encouragement to that little group of God's people when someone who had been of their number returned. Tremendous. And isn't it true too, on an ongoing basis, not only to see ones who've been going the wrong direction return, but to see all of God's people, those included, return and keep on returning. I tell you, I'm encouraged every time I'm in the assembly. And God's people just keep coming week after week after week, meeting after meeting after meeting, just keep coming. In spite of all of our quirks and all of our issues and all of our baggage and all of our problems, God's people just keep on returning. That encourages me. And how much the more when somebody who's been away, somebody who's been walking far from the Lord, far from His company of people, returns. It's a lovely thing. No matter how long it's been, what a thrill and what a help it is to God's people when one returns. And would to God we'd make a big deal out of it too. Then too, in verse 34, they were of value not only in their returning, but in the message that they brought. How can I be of value to God's people? Well, just return and keep returning. Break bread. See Him fully revealed. See Him made known. Recognize Him in the breaking of bread. And keep returning. But then also, they were of value in the message that they brought. They said, the Lord's risen. Not just the Lord's risen, but the Lord's risen. Look at it very carefully, verse 34. The Lord is risen. Indeed, it's true. Look back at verse 11. This is how the disciples, I think maybe it was even, that these two were part of them. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That was the testimony that the Lord had risen. Now their own testimony is, they've seen Him made known in the breaking of bread, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, they were saying, it's true. It's really true. Have we gotten a hold of the truth of His resurrection? Has it made its way down to our feet, turning us around and driving us to the Lord and His people? It's true. What is the truth of the resurrection? What is the truth that the Lord Jesus is risen indeed? I'll tell you that death has been defeated. That's the truth. And what is death? The wages of sin. It's defeated. Sinners can now be saved. Wanderers going the wrong direction can now be restored. Jesus Himself is on the scene. And He's risen indeed. Notice He says, not only is the Lord risen indeed, but He's appeared to Simon. Not only can sinners now be saved because death has been defeated, the wages of sin is paid and satisfied in full, but He's appeared to Simon. What was fresh in the life of Simon? Who was Simon? Peter. What had just happened in the life of Peter? He had denied the Lord Jesus. And the risen Lord couldn't wait to look him up, could he? He couldn't wait to look him up and restore him. And have a private session with him. I wonder if you had a private session with the Lord lately. They brought that message back to God's people. Sinners can now be saved and wanderers can be restored. I tell you, this is the kind of message that Christians need to bring to one another, isn't it? Because there's nothing that will encourage God's people more than God's people leading lost to the Lord and bringing a message to hurting Christians, wandering Christians, that they can be restored. It's not too late. It's never too late. He hath appeared to Simon. Can lead sinners to the Savior. And wanderers back. That's the message Christians need to bring to one another. And then two final things in verse 35. Notice these phrases. In the way and in the breaking of bread. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in the breaking of bread. We know something about being in the way, don't we? Now, I don't mean like we get in the way sometimes, which we do, but I mean it in a different way. The way that we know something about is the way of life. And nothing that we experience in the way in which Jesus Himself has drawn near to us is to be kept for me alone. Each one around the room tonight that knows Him as Lord and Savior knows something about seeing Him draw near Himself to us and ministering individually to your heart. Are you thinking of a circumstance now where The Lord has drawn near, the Lord himself has drawn near to you at a certain time when you were hurting, when you were perhaps going the wrong way, when circumstances had clouded in around you, and you just didn't know if you could ever go on. You didn't know if you could ever return or not. And Jesus himself drew near in the way of life. Just regular old life. At work when things fly apart. At home when things drive you nuts. Do you each remember a time when Jesus himself drew near? I tell you, those times are not to be kept just for you. You see, they came back and they told what things were done in the way. In their walk with him, in our walk with him day by day, when we experience those lovely times of the Savior pouring his soul into our hearts, the things concerning himself, oh, don't hoard them up. Run to God's people. Jump up and run to God's people and share with them what things were done in the way. It's a powerful thing. Oh, what a marvelous thing to be able to tell all that you experience as you walk with him and you unload your burdens to him and tell of his patient listening to you. And then those times alone in the Word of God when he pours his Spirit into you, and you see things in God's Word that you've never seen before. Jump up and run and tell God's people. God's people need to hear how he has blessed you in the way. And then, not only in the way, but in the breaking of bread. Do you really want him to be known of you? Now that's an odd way of saying it. But that's the way Scripture says it. How he was known of them. Do you really want him to be known of you? Do you really want to have the capacity to know him, to recognize him, to see him, to experience him? See him fully, exactly like they did. Where? It wasn't in Bible study. It wasn't in prayer meeting. And although hardly anything better. But he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. We slipped over a verse the second time around in verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. That Bible study and that walk was setting the stage for a complete and full revelation of who he is and what he's done. And that manifests itself no better and no clearer way. Who he is and what he's done is revealed to the hearts of his people in no clearer way than in the breaking of bread. And notice here, verse 32, did not our heart burn within us? These things are not to be hoarded by individuals. Those things we enjoy of him in the way, not to be hoarded. Run back and give them to God's people. The revelations we receive of him, his person, his work, who he is, what he's done in the breaking of bread, are not to be hoarded. Because It is in those things that our heart, singular, our heart, one mind, one soul, one view of Him, one consideration of who He is, we see Him as the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for us week after week after week on the first day of the week in the breaking of bread. Nothing I can think of is more valuable to the health and well-being of God's people. Blessed be His name. Our God and Father, we commit these things concerning Thy beloved Son into Thy hands. Use them, our Father, for Thy glory, we pray, for His honor, and for the good and value of Thy people. In our Savior's well-beloved name, we pray, our Lord Jesus.